be with you here in South Africa. Remember my visit with you about 5 years ago, and it was a wonderful experience for me. Y'all just started meeting here in this building, and to see the work in progress, and to come back and see that the faithfulness that you've exhibited for God has been blessed. I can feel the presence of the Lord with us in our song service, and I pray that He would continue in this portion of the service. We begin reading to you the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 and verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. To any Jew, this would be a wonderful proclamation to hear. For many years they had looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And now here comes a man saying, He has come, and we have found him. And you would have thought that Nathanael would have just been shouting happy. You would have thought that he would have just said, Let's go. I want to go see him right now. But that's not the response that Nathanael had. Nathanael says in verse 46, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's quite a reply. We found him who Moses and the law did write. You know, we've got the signature of God that this is the Messiah. Oh, and by the way, he comes out of Nazareth, and Nathanael says, Well, that's it, you know, forget it. Because Nazareth was known as a backwater town that was more or less uneducated type people. He identifies the town to Christ and summarizes, well, if he comes from Nazareth, he can't be any good. Because nothing good has come out of Nazareth. But you know what, beloved? The best thing of all came out of Nazareth. The best thing this world has ever seen and ever will see came out of Nazareth. And my beloved, it's true then, and it's true right now. I don't know about you, but I came to Southampton, Pennsylvania because I wanted to hear more about Jesus Christ. I hope I never get tired of hearing about it. Because if you take Christ out of it, there's nothing. And then it would be true. Nothing good will come out of anything. And this whole world would be nothing but Nazareth. But you put Christ in it, and it's good. But I like what Philip said to Nathanael, and I like what he didn't say to Nathanael. Because if it had been me, if Nathanael had said to David Montgomery, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? David would have said, Well, forget you, buddy. If that's how you're going to be, then forget it. I'm trying to tell you about this man that has come down from heaven, and you're going to judge him based upon where he came from. You just blow it. But you know what? Like I said this morning, I'm glad I'm not the Messiah. Because if I was the Savior, excuse my text in English, ain't nobody going to get saved. Alright? There's no salvation if I'm the Savior, because I'm a depraved, bankrupt sinner in need of salvation. And even though I believe that I have been born again, I still fight and people still come to me and they still make me upset, and I still judge them according to the flesh, and I know that's wrong. But I thank God that Jesus came and He had no sin among Himself, and He took our sin upon Him and He washed them away completely. What He said was interesting. Nathanael Philip said unto Him, "Come and see." Those are the three greatest words of evangelism ever uttered. Come and see. You see, I tell people that I'm a primitive Baptist, and that always raises red flags with them. Well, what do you mean, primitive Baptist? You know, when they think of primitive, they think of cavemen and all that kind of stuff. And they'll say, well, do you like the Amish people or what do you mean by that? And tell us about primitive Baptist. And I'll spend an hour telling them about what we don't have and what we don't do. Instead of telling them of what we've got and what we do. Well, we don't have Sunday school, we don't have instrumental music, we don't have this, we don't. And by the time their eyes have glazed over, they're in no mood to hear about what we got. You know what I tell them nowadays? Come and see. You see, my beloved, I can get them to come. But only God can get them to see. But they've got to come before they can see. And it may work differently with other people, but oftentimes when they're in church, the Lord blesses them if it's His will to see the truth. And when they see, hallelujah, God is good. Alright, I was in church when I saw the truth. I was raised Primitive Baptist. I was raised kicking and screaming not to go to church. But my parents were wicked and evil. They made me go to church anyway. Alright? And I was sitting in the back of a meeting in East Texas where it was 120 degrees and 150% humidity. And I was getting as far away from that preacher as I could, but God said, "You're here, you're going to see." And God sent a sermon that made me see the truth, and that night, at the age of 15, I fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. God was good to me that night. I saw the King, and I loved Him from that moment on. My beloved, I'm glad right now that my parents said, "You're going to come." And I'm just as mean and ugly to my kids. They've got to be on their deathbed for them to miss church. Alright, because when it's Sunday morning, it's time to go to the house of God. And I tell them that the most important thing you'll do this week is what you're doing right now. Children, I'll say that to you. You may have a test this week. You may have an important chore. But I say this, the most important thing you'll do is what you're doing right now. That's coming to the house of God and praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad you come, and I pray to God that you'll see. It worked on Philip. I don't know how long he stood there and stewed about it for a while, but eventually he began to turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." You know, I've mulled over that statement for about 32 years. What does our Lord mean by that? He sees this brother coming to Him. He sees Philip coming to Him. And the first thing our Lord said to him is, "Say, you're a Jew that speaks no guile." The word guile means to misrepresent or to speak evil of. And I wonder, what does our Lord mean? Why is He saying that to him? Why is He telling this man about himself? And that's the answer, beloved. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows how to get us to see. And this is all centered upon this brother upon Philip. Philip's coming to him, and Jesus says, why behold the Israel in thee, and whom is no guile? My question to you is this. Are y'all listening? No, I can quit if y'all want me to, really. I mean, I don't have to preach an hour. Am I boring you? This shouldn't be boring. It's not a big sign.
Speechless with anticipation.
Amen. Good answer. What did Philip just get through saying about our Lord? He just misrepresented him. He just spoke guile about our Lord. Jesus said, why, you're a good Jew. You never would speak any guile about anybody, would you? Here's the thing that might scare you. Our Lord knows everything we've ever thought, everything we've ever said, and everything we've ever done. Paul says he is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How would you like it, my friends, if next Sunday we're going to have a film of everything you've ever said, done in your life? I'd be at church next Sunday. But when it came my turn, we'd have a family reunion. We'd call off church that Sunday. Because I don't want you to know everything I've ever said, done, or thought. I don't think you'd want me to preach to you. If you'd known everything that I've ever said, done, and thought in my life, you would not want me to come to Southampton and preach to you. But if I knew everything you said, done, or thought, I'd know exactly what you needed to hear preached. I had several sermons in mind to come to you. But get this, God knows everything about us, and He loves us anyway. There's a man that just said he's no good because he comes out of Nazareth. And Jesus meets him and says, you have no guile, don't you? And it stops Philip dead in his tracks. I mean, the man, it stops him dead in his tracks. And his jaw just drops open. And in verse 48, Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know who I am? Maybe Nathanael prided himself in always speaking the truth and never using guile. And now being caught by this man that he thought was no good, he says he's got to have some inside information. I bet you Philip got with him before this. Notice what Jesus said. Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Questions. What happened to Nathanael under the fig tree? Can you give me chapter and verse where the Bible tells us about the fig tree? Jesus said, when you was under the fig tree, I saw you. What happened? It's not in the Bible. But yet, something happened. And that something connected Philip, excuse me, connected Nathanael. And he says unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. This was something that was special between Nathanael and the Lord. And the fact that Jesus knew about it opened his mind to the fact that this man must be the King of Kings. You see, beloved, there's no preacher good enough to convince you of that fact. God's going to preach that sermon to you.
Amen.
All right? When Paul preached in the city, and he went down to the river, and he saw those women, and he preached, the Bible says the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. Paul's not that good a preacher to open your heart. I'm not that good a preacher. Brother Smith is not that good a preacher. But I know a master preacher who can preach that sermon, and believe you me, you will listen to it. Thou art the King. Thou art the Son of God. What a change this is, because he sees this man who he is. Something happened to him. Maybe it was under the fig tree. We don't know, but yet it was incredible. I had a fig tree experience, as I described to you, when I was sitting in the back of that meeting, and when God got this man up that I've never met in my life. Jesus Christ. I knew that this man was my Savior. Now, beloved, I've heard preaching all my life. My father's a preacher. My grandfather's a preacher. My great-grandfather's a preacher. I heard preachers all over the place. I knew so much about preachers, I couldn't stand preachers. I was so tired of hearing sermons. But yet, my friends, I was hearing, but I wasn't listening. And that night, God got me to listen. And it was incredible. What about you? What about you? Did you have an experience like that? My father was raised in New York City. Raised among the high church. And when he moved down to Texas, and he met my mother at a clothing store, and they got married, she took him to her church, a primitive Baptist church. And when he got there, he hated it. Because any sermon over 15 minutes was too long. I'm going to preach an hour and 15 minutes for you, sis. Alright? Any sermon over that, and he hated it. And what's this about grace? And what's this about predestination? And what's this about election and sanctification? What are these 50-cent words? And it went right through him. But one day he was sitting in a church in Waco, Texas, and he saw a 90-year-old man bend down to wash the feet of a 5-year-old boy. And he said, there's got to be something to this. And he began to look further and inquire. And today, my father is a primitive Baptist minister. I used to serve a church 10 miles from the border of Mexico, way down in Harlingen, Texas. It's about 350 miles straight south of San Antonio. And I used to drive that far to serve those people because I was the closest preacher to them. And so we drive 350 miles to go to this church of about 9 people right over the border of Mexico. And I loved every minute of it. Because they treated me like I was their own son. And then we just had such wonderful meetings that if I start thinking about it, I'll start crying. God was so good to us. Say, oh, brother, whatever, you're nuts to go that far. No, I'd be nuts not to do it. I wouldn't sell those memories for $1 million. You say, well, it doesn't make any sense. Well, I don't care if it makes any sense. God said to do it. And we ought to do what God says. I served those people for 8 years. We was having a meeting. We was at church one Sunday. And we sitting in there drinking coffee. And a very huge motorhome drives up. Huge. Big as a mansion. And these two elderly people come out. And they go into where we're sitting. They introduce themselves. And the man said, my name is Oscar Sullivan from Nashville, Tennessee. Well, people start going nuts. Apparently he's some famous Grand Ole Opry. To me, he don't think, you know, Oscar Sullivan, who is this? But they're very excited that he's coming. He's there for the summer to put on shows. He was a primitive Baptist member of the church there in Nashville. And so we got familiar with him, and he began to lead our songs, and that was a wonderful thing. Well, I was sitting down with Brother Sullivan, and I said, you weren't raised primitive Baptist. He says, no, I was raised the furthest thing from Old Baptist. I said, well, why are you an Old Baptist right now? He says, well, I'll tell you this. When I first heard the doctrine of grace, I knew it was wrong. And I thought, I'll prove that preacher wrong. So I took my Bible, and I told my wife, I'm going to lock myself in the study. And don't you let me out until I can prove that salvation is not by the grace of God. That you've got to believe, that you've got to accept Jesus Christ, that you've got to be confirmed, that you've got to be baptized, that you've got to be sprinkled, that you've got to do something to get saved. Alright? He was in that office for 2 days and 2 nights. Almost made it 3 days. And she is beginning to get worried about him. She walked into the office, she unlocked it, walked in, and Brother Oscar was had his head on the desk, and she thought, oh my, he's dead. But he was weeping. He says, I can't prove you're wrong. Salvation is by the grace of God.
Amen.
That was his victory experience. What about you? When was yours? Don't forget it, because it's precious. It may not be as incredible as the ones I've mentioned to you, but it's precious to you. It was precious to Nathaniel. And it was just you and God. And that's marvelous, isn't it? When you are so conscious that God is here. Growing up in the church, I used to see my parents and my and those people just crying their eyes out. I wonder, why are they crying? I know why. Because it's that good.
Amen.
It's good enough to cry, and it's good enough to laugh. It's good enough to drive to Southampton, Pennsylvania to preach it. You know, I'm ready to go home, y'all. No, I'm not. I want to preach to you now. Because I love to be with God's people. Matter of fact, if God says, I want you to preach until I come back, I'll do it. You may think I'm preaching that long. But I tell you what, God is good. And so we think about these things. And he says in verse 49, in verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw the end of the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Oh, that was good for Nathanael. When he had that experience with the Lord. This was good when Christ told him about himself. But Jesus says, Nathanael, you think that's good? You'll see better things than that. Has it not been true with you? I remember when I was with y'all 5 years ago. Y'all were excited. Are you still excited? Have you seen good things in those 5 years? The brother, thank God for the preachers. Amen. Have you had some preachers come in and preach the gospel to you? You've seen some good things, haven't you? Have folks come up and join the church? That's good things. Have people come in, maybe never heard the gospel before, and now they believe? That's a good thing. I think about my life and the things that I've seen since that day in Corsicana, Texas, when I was 15 years old. And I thought, oh, it can't be any better than that. And guess what? It has. Can I just be personal with you? Can I just share some of these things with you? I'm going to anyway, so don't say yes or no. Why do preachers do that, by the way? At the age of 21, I had a burning, intense desire to tell about my Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, I'm too shy. There's no way that I could get up there and preach. And I just kept resisting it and fighting it. At the age of 22, I was sitting in a meeting in Lancaster, Texas. And a brother said, you are going to go first. If they had a back door, I would have made one at that moment. Thank you, brother. But something said, no, this is of the Lord. And before I knew it, I got up in that stand and I was preaching, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I was telling things about that scripture I didn't know. Because God was showing them to me. In the Philippine Islands, we went to a missionary Baptist church who had never heard the truth before. And they invited myself and Brother Jeff and Brother Harder to preach to them. Brother Jeff and Brother Harder out-preached me all over the place. But that night, I got them. They got up and they preached and they were still confused. And God said, just keep it simple. And the Lord gave me liberty. And I saw something That was the most beautiful sight. I saw understanding come into the face of 38 people. And before I could get down from the stand, the pastor gets up and he says, "Brother Montgomery, I've got one question. He says, "For us to be Primitive Baptists, do we need to be baptized?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Why do we need to be rebaptized?" And I thought, oh boy, the $64,000 question. I said, "Did you believe in grace before today?" They said, "Well, no, we didn't." I said, "Why would you want to be baptized by a minister and by yourself who didn't believe in grace? Now, let's make it real. Let's be baptized in the belief of salvation by grace." He says, "One more question." I go, "Oh my." He says, "Can we be baptized right now?" What do you think I said?
Hallelujah.
I said, "Hallelujah, amen, let's go." And we went out to the Pacific Ocean. And 38 people were baptized. And today, that is one of the thriving churches in the Philippines today. It was my privilege to be there when they saw the light of salvation by grace. I saw greater things that day. A few years ago, I was preaching in the state of California. There's not too many Primitive Baptists in California, so when they have a meeting, everybody in the state comes. And there was about 250 people in California, and we were having this meeting, and they went into communion and feet washing. And there were so many people, they ran out of communion cups, and so they're running in styrofoam cups. Communion wine tastes pretty good out of styrofoam cups, by the way. And we began to wash each other's feet. And I thought, this is amen. I love this. And then I heard a sound that stopped me dead in my tracks. I looked over and I saw the women washing each other's feet, and they were singing in the sweet by and by. And it was so sweet. I said to myself, I've seen greater things than this. Last year, my son came to me and said, "Dad, I want to join the church." I said, "Why do you want to join the church, son?" He says, "Because I believe that Jesus is the King of Kings. And He said that we ought to be baptized. And you ought to do what the King says." He was baptized. Last month, we had a communion service in our church. And I saw my two oldest boys washing each other's feet and hugging one another in love. Permit me, I don't get too many times to brag about my kids. Here are kids that just wanted to kill each other the day before, and they're washing each other's feet. I saw great things that day. One of these days, I'll see a greater thing. I'll see a thing that will top anything I've ever seen in this life. And it will top anything you've ever seen. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Nathanael, you're going to see me as the mediator. See, this is going back to Jacob. And he had a vision of a ladder with angels ascending and descending. And that is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. And through Him, my beloved, we have entrance into glory. Through Him, the message of the gospel comes. Through Him, we have the Holy Ghost coming among us. And through Him, we will be resurrected in a glorified body. And through Him, we will go into a place where there's no sin and no death. And one day, my friend, we will see heaven opened.
Amen.
Jesus Christ will cut the veil between heaven and earth. And He'll rend the sky feel like to be immortal? What does it feel like to be incorruptible? I don't know. Because I'm in a dying body. And I'm a sinner by nature. And a sinner by practice. But one day, as I believe there is an inner man within me that knows no sin, I will be complete in Christ. You see, beloved, He bought you. And He doesn't want just your soul. He wants everything about you. He wants your soul, your body, and your spirit. And He's coming back to claim it. What does Jesus look like? What does eternity look like? What does eternity feel like? I don't know. But I know the closest thing is when I'm with you in the house of God. And the Spirit is with us. Time stops. I don't think about my problems anymore. How many of you are worried about your electric bill right now? How many of you are worried about the price of gas? I'm not. I'm in the Spirit of God. Maybe you're not, but I am. And I pray to God you'll feel it someday. Because it's the best you'll ever feel. To feel that you're this close to God. That you forget that you're sitting on a hard bench. That you forget that it's hot. Was I sweating a while ago? I don't know. That you forget that somebody hurt your feelings the other day. That you're willing to hold your brother and your sister and shake hands with them. And that you feel like just one more push and I'll be in heaven. That's how close we get. But heaven's going to be a lot better than this. My kid asked me, Daddy, what's heaven going to be like? I said, I can't tell you. They said, well, you said it's going to be like church. And so my son said, you mean, Daddy, there's going to be millions and millions and millions of pews. And we're going to be all sitting on those pews and singing and singing. He said, Dad, that sounds boring to me. I say, son, church is not just sitting on a pew. Church is not just listening to a guy preach. Church is not just singing your favorite song. Church is when you feel translated into that kingdom. And that you feel that you love the Lord more than you've ever had at that moment. I pray for that every time we meet. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes it does. But I believe, as firm as I'm standing here today, my beloved, I may not ever have a good day again. I may go home and everything just be busted wide open. I may lose all my friends. I may go bankrupt. I may lose my health, but I believe that I will see my Lord someday. And I believe I will meet Him in the air. And I believe I will hear these words, come in, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen. My parents tell me all the time, I'm spending your inheritance, son. Spending your inheritance. You can't spend the inheritance we've got with Christ. My beloved, it's immeasurable. It you can't count it. It's richer, and it's secure, and it's established, reserved in heaven for us. It's, we're right now, it's just the earnest, just the down payment of it. Just a spoonful of it. My mother, the sermon is over, but I'm going to tell you this story. This is the end of the sermon. The sermon is already ended. My mother loved to torture us children. We always had lunch at church, and so she'd make these beautiful casseroles and chocolate cakes and pie. violence and poverty. And she'd do the thing, she'd make it, and she'd put it on the table, and we'd just look at it, and we couldn't touch it, because it was for church. And we'd just cry, and we'd whine, and she wouldn't listen. But every now and then, she'd give us a little piece. She'd make a little something for us on the side, and she'd give it to us. And that'd be just enough that we'd look forward for the day when we could have it all. This is just a little bit. This is all you can take, really. You got any more, you bust my hope. Someday you'll be able to handle it. Because we'll see Jesus face to face. And we'll see each other there. May God bless you, is my prayer. I hope this has been good and a blessing to you. If so, then give the praise and glory to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, be with you.